My family up. We'll sing one song. I guess as they're coming up, I was struck by that song that we sang, "Brethren, we have met to worship." I think twice in two different verses we said, "All is vain unless the Spirit of the Lord comes down. All is vain unless the Spirit comes down." We want to ask the Spirit of God to direct us. I understand you guys know this song, so we're going to sing the first two verses, I guess. When we get to the chorus, you guys can join in. And hopefully, if God directs this way, at the end of the evening, we'll sing it again. So if you want to put that up there, and we'll sing the first couple verses, and maybe do the chorus, and then you guys can join us after that. Discussion with somebody this afternoon asking, do you make your children do this? I'm going to practice. Oh, Dad. But usually we try not to force them to sing in front of people. So I think both times they've wanted to. So I guess if you don't see them up here, maybe that means they don't want to do it. So you can pray for me to know as a parent how to navigate those kind of opportunities. Well, it's a blessing to be here tonight. Last night, we took a look at Philippians 3. Am I on now? Okay. Last night, we took a look at Philippians 3, and the main theme from that I wanted to look at was that I may know him, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made like him in his death, that I may know him. I've been thinking about that today, and I'm not sure how it is for you, but I think sometimes, I've never been diagnosed with ADHD, but I think sometimes my spiritual life can tend to show attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. It's almost like I get closer to God, I drive in the driveway of his presence, and I almost get into the temple and I get distracted or something. You know, like there's more, I think, that God wants from me and from us. And we can find distractions that stop that. So, you know, my prayer is, yes, Lord, I want to know you. And one of the reasons that I can actually be excited about being up here, not that I have a lot of great things to say, but I want other people to get to know Jesus. I really do. The power of the gospel is something that I can get excited about. And I'm not a salesman. I have a hard time selling anything. Even if it's worth anything, I have a hard time selling it. I feel bad and I take the price down. But the gospel is worth going door to door, talking to people about, because Jesus changes lives, and I want to know him more, and I want others to know him more. I can empathize with you, Brother Tommy, about, you know, not being sure. Well, you know, I was just asked last night, but Brother Alan always told me, be ready in season and out of season. So I guess this was your out of season time. If you really want to know God more, be ready in season and out of season to share your faith and to present that to other people. That's a call. I think that's a call from the Word of God. Today, I want to look at a message. It was one of the first things that Jesus said in his early ministry, and it's simple. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's simple, but it will cost you everything. As I was considering the recent news, I think this is going to be okay here. Ebola is factoring pretty heavily in the news. The guy from Dallas, well, the guy that flew in from Liberia, and they find out he has Ebola, like, oh no, it's in America now. And then it was just so surprising to me to find out that two nurses who had all the protective gear contracted this Ebola virus while they're taking care of this guy. I thought, man, this disease is really serious. So I thought about that virus. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I have really no interest in studying more about that disease and getting close to people and trying to figure out if I get it or not. Do you have any interest in that? Like, if you find out that somebody in your community has Ebola, do you want to go over and see, you know, if you get it by touching, or are you going to maybe see if you get it by being 12 feet away? Do any of you have an interest in that? I mean, maybe medically it would be a good idea, but for me, I'd like to respectfully pray for people who have it and ask for the medical professionals to take care of it, but I probably don't want to study Ebola in terms of getting close to it. And in a way, I think I want to view sin in a similar fashion, to say, you know what? I don't want to have sin in my life. I don't want to gather around the edges of sin and kind of
see if I can try it out. That, I think, is part of the call that God has placed on people. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. What exactly is that? What exactly is God calling us to when he says to repent? For somebody who has been a child of God, and maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a year or 5 or 10 or 15 or 20, I say, well, you know, I've heard that before. But there is really a serious message there for us to hear and then to consider for us to call out to others. So this message is not just for the adults, it's also for the children. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. The Greek word that's used in those passages in the Gospels when Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is metanoe. And I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly. To think differently, or afterwards to reconsider. So the call that God has placed upon people who decide to come to Jesus is really to turn away from what you are doing and to go and do what God wants you to do and to have your mind changed and to think differently. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. It's not just quite the same as confess, because you can confess something and not even want to change. You can say, oh yeah, that's true, because confess means to say the same thing as, I confess that's true. But that doesn't necessarily mean you want to change. But the call to repent means to have to think differently and to have your mind transformed by the Word of God. I had the opportunity to be at chapel this morning, and I mentioned to the young people that are here at the school that I have a friend who has for years been struggling with alcoholism. And he told me at one point that he was in a small group of people that were trying to convince him that he needs to become a Christian. And he told them, I am a Christian. And he said they stood up and they said, you're not a Christian. And he said they kind of gathered around him and pointed at him and said, you're not a Christian, you're not a Christian. And he said it really got him mad. But you know, he never really has committed his life to the Lord. He never really has repented. He doesn't believe that Jesus is the only way, and he continues to struggle with alcoholism. I just got a call 2 days ago that his mother, he hit his mother again, and she wants him out of the house. And here's a man who is 42 years old, and he's acting like a little boy, and he's resisting God's call to repent. So, you know, you might think, well, I've got some options here. God calls me to repent, but let me try to do something differently. You know, your choices may not just affect you. They might affect many more people than you. So this call to repent is not only just for you to change, but it will probably affect other people too. What does the Bible say about repentance? It's really a topic that shows up through the Old Testament and into the New. If any of you had the opportunity to read through Isaiah 58, I think there's some key things in there. Think differently, act differently, live differently, look out for other people. That's the change that God calls on us. We're not going to look at Isaiah 58 tonight, but I'd like you to turn to James chapter 3. The end of James chapter 3, and then the first part of James chapter 4. It's not really an easy passage. In fact, it kind of calls us to do some pretty strong things. And it talks about, in this passage, it talks about some really terrible things that are going on. But I think it really starts to outline what God has called us to do in this area of repentance. James chapter 3, verse 13, and all the way up to 4, verse 10. I think that's what we'll do. You know, I think I'm going to go with a little bit later here. 13. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from above, from heaven, is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. And I thank you, Lord, that you have called each one of us into this gathering for such a time as this. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us a greater understanding of what you want us to do in repentance. And I pray that you give us a greater understanding to know what you want us to do to call others to repentance. To repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Guide us, I pray, Lord, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. If you go back to chapter 3 and you look at verse 16, it says, "For where envy and selfish ambition are, there you find disorder and every evil practice." So if you have envy, if you have selfish ambition, every evil practice is showing up there. So I think when it comes to repentance, it's not just the person who is staggering out of the bar dealing with alcoholism. It's not just the person who hits his wife. It's not just the rebellious teenager. Pretty much anybody who has been working against the will of God needs to have an attitude and a spirit of humble repentance. That's what I think the stage is set when you have that statement right there. Where envy and selfish ambition are, there you find disorder in every evil practice. Look at verse 15. It says, the wisdom that comes that doesn't come down from heaven is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. You know, we have so many things that are fighting against us. It's not just, see if I can pick on somebody here. See my Uncle Keith back there. I'll pick on him. It's not just Keith who's fighting against Keith. It's not just his self that's fighting against him. He has the world that's trying to get him, and he has a devil that's trying to get him. So it's actually three things that are trying hard to unseat me from my identity in Christ. And if you are a believer, you've got the devil who's trying to get at you. And you've got the world that's trying to get at you. And then you've got yourself that's trying to crop up there and get at you. So this attitude of repentance has to be maintained and part of your life at all times. That's actually part of entering the kingdom of heaven, is having the attitude of repentance. Now I want to ask the children under 13 a question here. I asked it in our cell group sometime back. So anybody who's under 13, raise your hand if you're under 13. Okay, good. All right, very good. Got a question for you. What are some reasons? Well, okay, actually, there's another question. Anybody who's under 13, how many of you have a brother or sister that you live with? Under 13. Okay. All right, good. We've got probably a dozen or more. Very good. Now, I'm just going to assume that sometimes it's hard to get along with your brother or sister. Maybe down here in the South, people get along real well in your homes. But up north, sometimes the children don't get along as well. So I'm just going to assume that it might be that way down here. Now, if you sometimes have a hard time getting along with your brother or sister, why is that? Why is it sometimes hard to get along with your brother or sister? Anybody have any ideas? They don't do what I want them to do. Okay, that's a very honest answer. I appreciate that. Okay, that's one reason why I don't get along with my brother or sister, because they don't do what I want them to do. That's why, Mom. Okay, any other reason? Did I hear something over there? No? Okay. There were pretty much variations on that same theme that came out when I asked in our cell group, why don't you get along with your brother or sister? And then one person had a very astute observation. He said, well, it's because the things in my heart are giving me problems and I just can't get along with them because of my heart. I think that might have come from a 12-year-old. It wasn't my son either. So that probably is an important observation. It's not always the other person. Sometimes it might be. But it says here in the first part of James 4, why do we have fights and quarrels among us? What causes these fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? So to go back to Mr. Brave Answer Guy back there, that's a good brave answer, but remember, there might be something in your heart that needs to be changed too. You could talk to your parents about that afterwards, because that might be part of it. And I'm not picking on you. I'm just telling you the truth. That's what the truth will set us free, right? So we tell the truth. But you know, it doesn't really stop with the little 6, 7, 8, 10, 12-year-olds. It shows up, at least in my heart, I see it, where I want and I desire and I have to have, I think I have to have. That desire comes, and there's actually a progression there that shows how sin happens. It says in verse 2, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. So isn't there something right there that we need? When God reveals that there's something going on, puts his finger on something and says, I'm concerned about this. I want you to do something about it. Can you change, please? And you sense that maybe in your spirit, or you're reading the scripture and you're convicted. Maybe your conscience pricks you. Or maybe even somebody else comes and tells you that. What are you going to do then? Well, the Bible says right here, you can't really even get it because you're not even asking. Then the progression of the person who is not repentant, he says, when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So back to the question, what causes fights among us? People don't understand me. That's why I can't get along with them. People don't listen to me when I try to explain myself. People don't follow the clear teachings of the Bible. I can't get along with them if they don't follow the clear teachings of the Bible. People say things to me that are untrue and hurtful. Or people vote for the wrong person and it makes me mad. People hack into my email account and find out details of my personal life. Actually, hopefully that doesn't happen to you too much, but I read an account of that happening. You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. Most of that, most of the struggles and the problems that we have come from the wants, those desires that are not actually led by the Lord. And so we have to ask the Lord, show us how to be repentant, to recognize those desires, repent of them, and change them. You want something and don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. I had a situation happen a couple years ago. We were looking to buy another vehicle, so I advertised our minivan on Craigslist, and a guy called me up from the Bronx and right away was trying to ask me to lower the price. And I think I might have said I'll offer it for $100 less. Okay, he's going to come out with his uncle. He's going to take a look at it. And he got there and took a look at it. And he said, you know what? I don't think I have enough money. I don't have as much as this. Can you give me this? And we finally had this agreement. Okay, if you give me this much cash, I'll sign over the title. And by the way, this mirror on this side is not doing so good. But I put a screw in it right here. It's working all right. Okay, no problem. So his uncle's driving the car on the way back from the ATM, and he's up in the seat. He had already given me the cash, and we're going down the street on Fulton Street, which is kind of narrow, and all of a sudden, bang! The van, he hit the side right there, and the mirror fell off. He's like, what are you doing, Poppy? You hit my, I don't know, this car was coming here. Let me pull over to the side. Let's go chase the car. And I'm thinking, whoa, these guys, I hope they don't get violent here. So they quick pulled to the side. They jumped out of the car, went running after the other guy. Well, he was gone by that time right there. And they came back. I can't believe you were doing that. I just bought this van. Now the mirror is off. I said, guys, you know, the mirror was actually almost broken anyway. I just screwed it in with a drywall screw. You know, it's all right. Okay. And I actually was in the process around that time of considering this passage. And I thought, these guys just wanted something. They wanted something. And when it couldn't happen, everything just, the lid blew off. They were so angry. I'm actually very glad that whoever hit the side of the van kept going, because there could have been, I would have been a witness to maybe a violent reaction right there. They wanted something, they couldn't have it, and they just flew into fight mode. What we need to do is take our want list and lay it out before God and ask Him to evaluate it. Just for example, I want to fellowship with people who agree with me on the clear teachings of the Bible. I think that's a good want. But let's ask the Lord to evaluate how we understand that want and how we live it out, and how we expect others to line up with that want. I think that's an important thing to do in this passage here. Maybe I understand that the Bible tells me where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I want to be free in Christ. I don't want to be fellowshipping with people who expect too much from me. So if they ask me to do something, or if they express concern to me, I'm just going to get mad because I don't want to be in bondage. Let's be careful with our wants as we relate with other people. I'm not advocating dumbing down the Word of God. I'm not advocating misapplying Scripture. But I'm saying, when we go to the Word of God and we understand, we believe we understand what God wants us to do, when we take that want to do what God wants us to do, let's ask the Lord to show us how we can relate with others too in that. I think that's what we need to do with our wants sometimes. Maybe we want somebody else to change, And it might not just be my 9-year-old son that I want to have changed, but I want to make sure that this person realizes that he needs to change. And if God is advising me to do that, to talk to this person and ask this person to consider repenting, well, please do it. But if I just do it because I want to do it, let's be careful with these wants that become personal desires. I had a conversation with a guy soon after Hurricane Sandy. We were there helping to rebuild some of the... There was actually a church that was messed up in Staten Island. And a man came over to donate a bunch of food because his refrigerator and freezer, there was no power. So he had all this food that was going bad. So he came over with boxes of stuff, and he asked me to go back to his apartment. Nice big cowboy hat on in New York City. Don't see that too much. And I asked him, so do you have a church? No, I don't have a church. Oh, really? Why don't you have a church? He said, well, I don't really feel like God answers prayer. I get it that sometimes when you pray, the answer is no. But all my life, every time I've prayed, that's the only answer I've gotten is no. So maybe Bruce would have a little bit of a comment to make about this verse 3. It says, when you, the end of verse 2, it says, you do not have because you do not ask God. It seemed like he actually wanted God to do something. But he said, every time I would ask God for something, he wouldn't even do it. He would always say no. I think as you go down the line here, maybe he was asking with the wrong motive. It says in verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You know, we have to ask the Lord to redeem our pleasures and to recognize, you know, God is going to give us desires. We need to bring those desires before the Lord and ask him to redeem them. And sometimes the desires that we have, we're asking with wrong motives, to spend it on our own pleasures. He said that there's too many hypocrites in the church anyway. People don't do what they should do. Too many hypocrites in the church. According to this text, the key problem that causes our relationships to mess up and the key problem that keeps our prayers from, you know, not being answered is we have the wrong motives and we have selfishness and we have pride. That's what we need to repent of. If you are here and actually listening, are you interested in being a repentant believer? Are you interested in repenting from what God might be touching, putting his finger on? That's a call that Jesus said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now let's go on from verses 4 through 10 of James chapter 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Well, we're in the world. We're going to be here until or unless God calls us to some other place or Jesus returns. If God calls us home to heaven or Jesus returns, we're going to be here. How are we going to be in the world and not have this friendship with the world? Because it says friendship with the world is enmity towards God. If we start having inordinate attention towards material things, having that love for things that blocks the heart of God and his will from your life, these are things that are real, that maybe we don't even recognize. You can have flirting with the desire for sports, flirting with the desire for time-stealing media, for time-stealing social media. Maybe your job is getting in the way of what God is calling you to do. All of us are called, I think, to have some kind of work. Work is a good thing. I'm not against work at all. But sometimes the work can actually end up being our God, and we need to repent of that. Maybe it's politics, fashion. I probably can't even list all the possibilities that are facing each person. If you go down and try to make a catalog, a list, but the Spirit knows. The Spirit of God knows if one or more or several of you are struggling with an area that is friendship with the world and is cutting off your relationship with God. Right here it says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? This is not saying don't make friends with people. It's the world system. It's what is taking people away. And Satan will take your time and your heart any way he can. Very creative with that. So I have to ask God, show us what you want of our desires. Verse 5 says, do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? I looked at some possibilities of how to interpret this. And I think I like the NIV version the best. The Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely. We are going to worship something. You know, God has given each of us a spirit that wants to worship. And it's going to either be God or it's going to be something else. And there's always going to be something that it's going to gravitate to. Is it going to be friendship with the world, or is it going to be friendship with the Lord? And I think we have to be continually reminded of that. Day by day, each passing moment, asking the Lord to direct our spirits to Him, to do the things of Him. In verse 6, there's a real encouragement there. It says, He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I've thought about, there's a passage in Psalm, I can't remember which Psalm it is, but it says something about who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord and who shall stand in His holy place. And then it says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lift up his soul to an idol. So there it's saying, the only way you can actually come to the Lord is if you have your hands clean and your heart pure. That's the only way you can come to the Lord. But the prerequisite here in this passage for repentance is, first of all, humility. And then it says you can actually come before the Lord as long as you humble yourself. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Then it says, wash your hands. So that's the only way we really can. We don't have to be saying, oh, I have to get my hands and heart good and then maybe I can finally come into God's presence. It's like the new covenant has given us the opportunity. As long as we humble ourselves, we can walk into God's presence, come near to Him, He comes near to me, and then we wash our hands and purify our hearts. Doesn't mean we can't do it on the way, but it's almost like it's giving us an invitation right in. And then God can cleanse that. I find that very encouraging, that God can give us that grace. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. I want to look at those verses there. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. Here's another thing that the grace of God does. Give the energy of God, the grace of God, the power of God. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The pouring out of the grace of God on the life of a believer who has chosen to repent and enter the kingdom of heaven can give us the power to say no to ungodliness and to worldly lusts. Romans 6, verse 19 says, I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. And another passage in 1 Peter 4, 2 that I want to look at. 1 Peter 4, verse 2. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Maybe I'll read the first verse there. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Might go back a little bit to that passage in Philippians 3. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. If we can actually suffer, die to self, we don't have to even have as much struggle later. It says, you don't have to live the rest of your earthly life for evil human desires. If we think about it, and I want to say this even for the young people, for the children here. When God calls people to recognize and believe that Jesus died on the cross to save us, then he calls us to repent and to begin to follow him. And at that point, when the grace of God comes on, little by little, I believe the Bible teaches that we begin to have more of a bent towards holiness. And we're called to have more of a bent towards holiness. We still have that tendency back towards sin, but it's like God wants to start bending us towards holiness. You know, we have this sinful desire that we're born with, and we jump into sin. I think God has called us, those who have become believers, you know, the Bible says, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. I'm not perfect, and I don't really even know how to preach that. But there is a call, I believe, in the Word of God to continue to, you know, by the grace of God, to have more of a bent towards holiness. That passage right there says that. As a result, if you suffer in your body, if you're done with sin, you don't have to live the rest of your earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. There's an example that I want to draw our attention to, and it's found in Joshua 7. And the reason that I want to bring this one up tonight is that whether you are 8 or 18 or 38 or 58, doesn't really matter what age you are. If you know that you are harboring sin, and if you know that you are walking away from God's plan, and if you reject the Spirit of God, if you quench the Spirit, and you say, I'm not going to deal with that, I'm going to go my own way, most of the time, it doesn't just affect you. Most of the time, other people are affected by it. And I think that's a very important thing to consider. In the story of Achan in Joshua 7, in Joshua chapter 7, the children of Israel were given very clear instructions. You have this amazing victory. Jericho is overcome. They were given very clear instructions on what they could and could not do. And Achan saw some very tempting spoils there. He took it, he hid it underneath his tent, and the very next military endeavor was to go to the city of Ai. And the scouts said, hey, this will be an easy victory. Just send 300 men up there, we'll be fine. And they send the 300 men up there, and Ai ambushed them, took them, and they scattered, killed a number of the men. And Joshua and the children of Israel fell down before the Lord. What's wrong? What's wrong? And they end up having to cast lots, and they narrow it down to the tribe that Achan was in, and then to the clan, and then they narrowed it right down to Achan. And his sin, what he had done, which he knew he should not do, caused some of those men to be killed, and then his whole family died because of that. There's a family in our congregation that the one man, well, the father, I don't know how many years ago, maybe 12, 13 years ago, confessed some very inappropriate sexual relations. And it really caused a lot of devastation to the family and to the church. But thankfully, it came to the light. So then, over the course of several years, there was some attempts to try to bring more wholeness, to walk with this brother. And then there was some more with other people. And by the time it was over with, there were several children that were born not from that family. And so the church had to make a difficult decision that we can no longer call this man a brother. Very painful decision. So this man is no longer fellowshipping with the church. But when you look at his family and you see how one man's decision to hide and then to go on and keep doing, to ignore the grace of God that's calling him to holiness and to just fall into sin, when you look at that and you see how devastating that is to a family, to his wife, to his children, and now he has some grandchildren, it really makes me ask God, show me how I can be a man who takes very seriously the issues that come into my life, that I can be open before them. If I have a struggle, if I have an issue, if I really am just dealing with temptations and I feel like I can't get enough of them, if I can't get over them, that's one of the reasons why we're part of a brotherhood, is to ask for help. And at some point, you know, whether we're five or, you know, all the way up, at some point, each of us is going to have the great, awesome, and maybe a little bit scary privilege to actually stand before the Lord of glory, and he's going to tell us all that we did anyway. So I'm not saying this to try to scare somebody into doing something, but it's the reality that, you know what, I think sometimes we ignore the reality of sin and we try to struggle with it on our own, and then it affects more people than we ever wanted to have it affect. That's just one area. Unhealthy or godless sexuality. That's just one area of sin that could be affecting some of us in this room. There could be other areas of sin, the envy and selfish ambition. In Christ, we can stand secure. I'm not trying to unseat anybody from what God has done. But in Christ, we are called to live holy lives. And that's what I want to call us to. Live lives as repentant believers. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of God that is within you. That's what Jesus said. The kingdom of God is within you. And we need to prayerfully ask the Lord to cleanse that temple, to keep it cleansed, so we can commune with him on a regular basis. I want to ask Sandy if she could come up, and we'll sing that song again, To the River. And I guess I feel like if there's anybody here who has an area in your life that you would like to come and ask for prayer for, I would like to give that invitation. And maybe you are a young person, or maybe you're even an older person, you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You know, today's the day. Now is the time for salvation. It's not a good idea to postpone something that God is calling you to do. Not because I said it. So if the Spirit of God is telling you to come forward, do that. I want to give a chance then at the end, if anybody has anything you'd like to share with the congregation, I want to give you that opportunity too. Why don't we all stand? We'll sing that song, To the River. And I'm probably not going to sing it 17 times. I'll probably just sing it through. And if you sense the need to come forward, maybe if anybody else sees somebody coming forward and you don't feel the conviction to come forward, you could just come and lay your hands on that person and pray for them. And we'll take a little time for that. To the river I am going, bringing sins I cannot bear. Heal and cleanse me, come forgive me, Lord, I need to be true. Waters, healing mercies, flows with freedom from despair. I am going to that Jesus, I am ready to surrender every day. Take my hand. Us when we call out to you. And I pray that you would take our hands, take my hand, and take the hand of any willing brother or sister that is calling out to you, leading us closer to you, away from sin, into your presence, which is fullness of joy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Well, I'll give an opportunity if anybody has anything you'd like to share. Maybe it's something that you want to share with the gathered group. It could be a praise, or it could be a confession, or it could be a request for prayer. I'll give you an opportunity for that for a little while, and then I'll turn it over to Brother Jerry.